Good morning. It's good to have everyone with us this morning. We've got an outstanding number that are present, and that means we have a number of visitors as well. And we're glad that each of you are here and have decided to take this Sunday to spend with us here at Pleasant View. I might mention that if you are visiting here with us today, you'll find one of these in the rack in the back of the pew in front of you. And if you haven't filled one of them out yet and placed it in the basket, if you would do that between now and the time services are over, and you can just leave it on your pew when you leave, and we'll pick those up afterwards, and we'd like to have that so we can have a record of your attendance with us, and we'd like to have you continue to be with us. And so we look forward to hopefully having you visit with us time and time again, and we'll meet again tonight at 6 o'clock and Wednesday night at 7, and we'd love to see all of you here every opportunity that you have. This morning we're going to resume our study of the book of James as we have the last few Sundays. This morning we have in our study made it to the second half of James chapter 2, and so if you will be turning to James chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 14 in just a moment. The vast majority of the religious world, I believe, could essentially sum up their view of the means of salvation and their view of biblical faith according to the following statement. And I quote, "But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace." And that is an excerpt taken from a constitution of a particular denomination and is found under their section regarding faith and salvation. Somebody might read that and say, "Well, what's the problem with that? You know, that all sounds all right." What's wrong with it is that you find absent the mention of works. This morning, as we approach James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, we approach a section in our study that we've entitled Common Sense Christianity that I believe we can sum up with three words: true faith works. Now, how can we say such a thing regarding faith when the vast majority of the religious world would say otherwise? Well, because the Scriptures tell us otherwise. They tell us that true biblical faith is in fact a working faith, and that absent of works, so then is faith. And thus it is the fact that throughout all of the Bible, an undeniable emphasis is placed time and time again upon the necessity of works that are performed in accordance to the will and the authority of Almighty God. Upon what basis, though, can a denial of such be made? You know, we mentioned we live in a world where so many people say that it's just faith and faith and only faith, and that all you have to do is believe and that salvation can be yours. How can such a statement in denial of the fruits of faith, which are works, be made? Well, there are two options that we can consider along the lines of answering that question. And it is the case that that denial either is according to, one, the will of God, or two, according to the will of man. This morning, as we study from James 2, 14 through 26, we're going to see that it is not according to the will of God, that a denial of the works that are made a fruit of true biblical faith be made, but that it is in fact made only according to human will and human desire. Why, though? Why would man deny the true and emphatic biblical necessity of works as a fruit of faith? Well, I think it can very easily and simply be stated that man wants everything that he can get with as little effort exerted as possible. And when I say that, I'm talking obviously upon a general and broad scale. Not all man is that way, but I think that you would agree with me that the majority of mankind would fit that description. That they want as much as they can possibly get with as little effort exerted as is humanly possible. Well, we've heard the statement. This particular individual, he only wants an honest week's pay for an honest day's work. And while we laugh at that, and it is humorous, it is the case also that that is sadly the fact with many people. And that is a desire that is only being fueled by more and more programs that have inserted themselves into society that essentially gives man that ability to get more and more with doing less and less. And I am firmly convinced that it is such an attitude that has not only exerted itself into the secular realm, but has very easily and surprisingly made a foothold in the spiritual realm as well, where man wants an abundance of blessings given to them by God without any demands or conditions placed upon them. This morning, as we turn to James 2, 14 through 26, we're going to see James presenting to us 3 points that tell us and summarize to us that three-word statement we made a minute ago. True faith works. And these 3 points that James provides are going to give us the information and the evidence to prove to us that statement. And the first point that James presents to us is a predicament. To begin this section, in verse 14, James provides a rhetorical question that basically is invoked to inspire thought. And what he says is, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" In other words, can a man claim to have faith but not have the natural fruits that draw themselves out of a true biblical faith? To that question, the Bible would say absolutely not. And so it's from the very beginning of this section that James takes the strong position that faith without the natural addition of works as a fruit of that faith cannot save him. Not just that they will not, but that it is in fact an impossibility. They cannot. And then in verses 15 and 16, James goes on to give an example of this ludicrous idea that faith without any subsequent works can save him. Notice what he says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" Can you imagine the scenario that James is providing here? Walking down the street, and I come across someone who very obviously is in dire straits. They are destitute in life. They've lost everything and have nothing. And I see the great need that they have, and I sympathize with them. I say that person really needs help. They really need some clothing that will be sufficient to warm their bodies, or that person really needs a good meal that will nourish their body. Or that person really needs some sort of shelter in which they can find a shelter from the weather that's out here. And I sympathize with them in such an extreme way, but out of my abundance, I walk on by. James says, what does it profit? Man say he has faith and have not works. Did I believe that that individual had a true and desperate need? Absolutely. Did I sympathize with them and feel sorry for them in the distress in which they were currently living? Absolutely. But James says the faith and that person's need did not develop itself into the natural results of works. And so what does it profit? And of course, the conclusion that James would draw is that it obviously profits nothing. Either for the one that is in need, nor for the one that could have provided. There is no profit. And then James makes this point in verse 17. Even so. In other words, in the same way that there was no profit to the individual who sees and sympathizes and believes in the drastic way in which this individual's life has taken a turn for the worst and does absolutely nothing to encourage them and nothing to help them, even so, in the same way, in like manner, faith, if it hath not works, is, underline this word in your minds at least, dead, being alone. Faith is dead. Now, we ask the question, can a man be saved with a dead faith? Well, I think we don't have to ponder that very long before we realize, to use the word, the conundrum in which an individual finds themselves saying, well, yeah, a dead faith can save you. Really? So you can take an individual with a dead faith and that will quicken them to eternal life. How does that work? Well, it doesn't. And so we ask the question, can a dead faith save an individual? And James' response would be, by inspiration, no, it cannot. Man cannot be saved with a dead faith. What's the definition of a dead faith? James says, it is a faith that stands alone. It is a faith that is without any additional fruits or works that are developed because of it. And so because there was no fruit and it was alone, we find it is both inactive and insufficient in order to provide unto eternal life. That's quite a predicament, isn't it? And James provides that in order to prove his point. That yes, true faith works. It does not stand alone, but it does indeed work. Number two, not only does James present a predicament, but secondly, we find that he presents a position. He's kind of given the hypothetical scenario in order to lay a foundation to prove his point. Now James just basically comes out and says, this is what the truth is, folks. Let me give it to you, and whether you accept it or reject it is up to you, but this is what the truth is. And what he says is that true faith is going to naturally develop works. But not only that, but he adds to it the flip side. That in the same way that true faith develops works, true works are founded upon a proper faith. See, those are two things that go hand in hand. They are eternally joined together and cannot be separated. If you have a true biblical faith, then you will naturally find true biblical works that have joined themselves or have produced themselves out of that faith. But we also find the fact that if you see true biblical works that are being performed within the life of an individual, that those works are being performed because that in the heart of this individual, they have been convicted through a true biblical faith. Now notice verse number 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show thee thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. In our terms today, we might say the same thing in a different way. You might say, put up or shut up. You know, that's a phrase that's common in our vernacular, and that's essentially what James is saying there. You say you have faith? Show it to me. Well, you know, I don't have works to accompany my faith. Put up or shut up. Or we might say, well, put your money where your mouth is. You talk a big game, now show me the faith that you claim to have. Well, I don't have works to accompany. Then you don't have true biblical faith. James isn't trying to in any way downplay an individual's true feelings, but he's trying to get a point across to them. Brethren, true faith does indeed work. And to any degree, James' words present themselves in the form of a challenge. Show your faith without works. You say you have faith. Show it to me without working. It's an impossibility. And that's the point James is trying to get across in these people's minds. There is that connection, because faith itself is something that cannot be seen. I can't show you my faith without any function of the body or without any function of the mouth. Faith is something that is inward. But the product of faith that naturally responds or produces itself out of faith is not inward, it is outward. And so then true faith is going to bring forth fruit through works. And consider the problem that one encounters by claiming that faith without works is a saving faith. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. In other words, it is always good and it is always right to believe that there is one God. That there's not a time in any scenario in which that could be wrong. As long as that one God in which you believe is the true God of heaven. But there is no scenario under heaven in which one could say it is wrong to believe in one God. Thou believest in one God, thou doest well. But the devils believe also and tremble. What's the difference? These devils are in a position where that faith cannot develop fruit. They are in a position where works cannot produce themselves out of faith. And he amounts the concept of faith alone to the faith of the devils, for whom the very realm of torment was itself created. And it is that exact kind of faith that James sums up in this way in verse 20. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And so we ask the question again. Can an individual be saved by dead faith? And of course, we've already come to the conclusion and seen the clear biblical answer to that question is no. Man cannot be saved by dead faith. And by what means is a man going to develop a dead faith? It's not going to be according to the Bible. Why? Because as we talked about in Bible class this morning, a living book does not develop a dead faith. The living book develops a living faith. And it is the living book that develops that living faith through the process of faith and the natural production of works as an outgrowth of that faith. And so such is the end of a faith that produces no righteous fruit through the means of works. It is dead. It itself is dead, and it will lead to eternal death. And if someone wants to ask the question, what's the divine position on the relationship of faith and works? That's it. Faith without works is dead. being alone. And so we've seen thus far, number one, he presented a predicament. Number two, he has presented his position. Now number three, the final verses of this chapter, we find that James, in order to prove his point that yes, true faith works, presents a pattern. In verses 21 and through 23, and then in verse number 25, by inspiration, James now reverts the minds of those to whom he's writing, and us as well, back to the Old Testament. And this is obviously an effective means of illustrating this truth that James is presenting to these people. It's not uncommon and was not uncommon in the first century for the inspired writers to refer back to the Old Testament, something that the people could envision in their mind's eye. Jesus would refer back to the Old Testament. Paul in Romans 15:4 stated the value of referring back to the pattern of the Old Testament. And now James, by inspiration, does the same thing. And he says, let me prove to you, let me provide a pattern or an example that would prove to you the fact that true faith does work. And I'm going to do it by providing two Old Testament characters and their lives. Number one, in verses 21 through 23, he's going to revert their minds back to Abraham. And keep in mind that the vast majority of the people to whom James is writing as the 12 tribes of spiritual Israel, James 1:1, he's writing to members of the church, that the vast majority of them likely are Jews or were former Jews with a Jewish background who would be familiar with Father Abraham. And he says to them, in beginning in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by what? Justified by faith alone? No. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Works alone? No. And this is where the dividing line comes, brethren. We as the body of Christ stand in stark opposition, as we should, to the worldly view of the Scriptures that says faith alone will save. That is the true biblical position that James has very clearly stated thus far in this section. However, the issue that the world has taken with such a position is this, that by denying the view of faith alone, they believe that we are purporting the view of works alone. Oh, a million times no. Will works alone save us? Not any more than faith alone will. I do not believe for one second that if a person is dunked in water, but that is not a product of true biblical faith, that that's going to save them. That's works alone. That's not going to save. What James is doing is he is presenting a balanced view of salvation. Faith and works. Works as the outgrowth of faith. Faith as the foundation of works. And so is James saying that Abraham even was justified by works alone? No, he's just saying he was justified by works that were produced as an outgrowth of his faith. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? There's the balance. Faith wrought with works. Works as an outgrowth of faith. Faith as a foundation of works. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Oh. So that's the connection. When faith is completed, when it truly becomes a saving faith, is at the point when works are produced as that outgrowth of faith. Not before. Before that, it's an imperfect faith. It's an incomplete. Why? Because it hasn't produced the works. He says that by works was faith made perfect. Well, that was true with Abraham. It's true for us too. Our faith is not complete until we have that outgrowth through the production of works. And the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What does it mean that Abraham believed God? He believed God to such an extent that he did, underline the word did in your mind, he did what God told him to do. That is the definition of true biblical faith. when the conviction in the heart leads toward the production or the outgrowth of fruit and works in the life of the individual. And so it proves this case number one through Abraham. Abraham had that combination, that balance, faith and works. By works was faith made perfect. Faith was the works was the outgrowth of faith. Faith was the foundation of works. Now he takes their minds back to a second Old Testament character in verse number 25. And that Old Testament character was a lady by the name of Rahab. And he says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Was Rahab justified by works only? No. A million times no, in the same way that Abraham was not justified by works alone. Rahab is commended for her position in the Old Testament for this reason. She believed in God. Alright? Go back to Joshua chapter number 3, I believe it was, when Israel came up against Jericho. And you will see why Rahab did what she did. Because the inhabitants of Jericho had heard what? They had heard of the power of Jehovah God as He had led the Israelites from Egypt toward the Promised Land. And they trembled in fear of Jehovah God for that reason. They believed He was as powerful as they had heard. And so when those messengers from Israel came into Jericho and they found refuge in the house of Rahab, why did she protect them? Because she had faith. That faith produced works through the provision for the messengers. And James says that's why she was justified. Because faith wrought with works. She had the balance. And the same balance that you and I must have today. That's the pattern, brethren. The pattern of Abraham, the pattern of Rahab, the pattern of countless other characters through the Bible. You look at Hebrews chapter 11 and you can go verse by verse. And in every single situation where the writer of Hebrews by inspiration commends the faith of one of those individuals, you go back and read about that individual in the Old Testament. And you're going to see that it was not a dead faith. It was not a faith alone, just something hid within the deep recesses of the heart. The faith for which they were commended was a living and active and working faith. And that's why Hebrews 11 can say that by faith, Noah, being warned of God, went to the preparing of the ark for the saving of the souls of his family. And so these two examples present two great characters of faith, both of which I might mention are in Hebrews 11, and how that faith naturally developed the fruits of works. And stuck in between the two, you see James driving this point home, first in verse 24, and then you just see him driving it as the final nail in verse 26 before the chapter closes. He says this, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? Are we then justified by works only? No. We're saved by works that have been an outgrowth of true biblical faith. But by faith only? Am I going to stake my soul only upon the deep inner recesses of an idea that God does exist, but take no action to develop anything within my life based upon that thought or that idea? Oh no. I'm not going to stake my soul on that. Why? Because James says that a man is not justified by faith only. And then in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Body without spirit, that's the definition of death. When the spirit leaves the body is dead. The spirit goes on to live, but the body is dead. Even so, in like manner, in the same way, faith without works, that Faith without works is just like that spiritless body. It's cold. It has no life in it. And it will decay and will not live on into eternity. And that is the pattern. That is the position. That is the predicament that we must realize as we study James 2 in view of the relationship of faith with works. Is faith necessary? Absolutely. Can faith alone save me? No. Is works necessary? Absolutely. But can works alone save me? No. I must develop a true biblical faith that is naturally going to produce an outgrowth of works according to the will and according to the authority of God. And then will faith be made perfect. And then will we find justification and righteousness in the sight of God. And so I think James does it pretty well. He proves his point. Does true faith work? Yes. Why? For every reason he's just given. In 13 verses, James has given 13 different reasons to prove the fact that true faith does work. You may be here this morning as one who does believe. Who does have a faith. You believe that God exists. You believe in the one God. Thou doest well. Has that faith developed the outgrowth of works within your life? To do what God has told you and asked of you? If not, friend, seriously consider the situation in which you are spiritually. You have faith, but you haven't yet developed works. What has James just said regarding that? Why not come this morning and allow that faith to be made alive? Allow that faith to produce those works that are necessary to make that faith perfect and to bring about justification in your life. You can do it this morning. If having heard the Word of God and believing Jesus to be God's own Son, will you repent of your sin? Confess your faith before us and be immersed in water to have your sins washed away? If so, you can come and perform those works that God has requested of you this morning in view of salvation. And then go on living faithfully throughout life, and a home in heaven can be yours. Or if this morning, as a child of God, you've since time fallen back into the ways of the world and no longer living faithfully, come back. Repent of those sins, confess them, pray to God for forgiveness. And His promise to you is that He will justify you and that He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you're here this morning, take those three words to heart. Live them every day in your life. True faith works. And if you need to respond, we hope you'll do it now while together we stand and sing.